Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porth, continue in our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brent, we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 11, and we're in that section where we have the two witnesses, representative of the witness of the New Testament church, if you will, and their witness torments those who dwell on the earth, the unbelievers, okay? And so they kill these two witnesses, but I'm going to pick up at verse 11 and just read a section, and then we'll get some comments on that.
You just go right ahead.
Okay. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And here's now where we pick up from last time, verse 13.
Yeah.
And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come.
Yep.
So we got to finish off the second woe here.
Right.
We have this language of a great earthquake.
Yeah.
And the city falling. Now, we've had earthquakes before in Scripture.
Yeah.
Maybe most importantly at the death of Jesus Christ, but then at his resurrection on the third day.
And there's that parallel again between what happens with the church and our Lord. So our Lord suffers, dies, rises, and ascends. So with the church, the two witnesses, suffers, dies, arises, sits with Christ in glory, and now the earthquake. That's a parallel. I'm glad you pointed that out. We're thinking the same thing here. That's Matthew 27 and Matthew 28. When our Lord dies, the earth quakes. Similarly, at his resurrection, Matthew 28, 2. And notice that as a result of that earthquake, what happens?
A tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people are killed.
And now 7,000 immediately calls our attention. If you know your scriptures, that's immediately going to call your attention to another 7,000. I mean, what a number that is. And I would suggest an ironic use of a number here in the book of Revelation, because you remember Elijah was told.
The remnant of 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal.
That's right. That's 1 Kings 19. Well, to sum up here with the earthquake bit, earthquakes are the symbol of the shaking of the very foundations of the world of the beast and those who worship him in the book of Revelation. You know, they think they're on firm footing. They think everything is fine and dandy. You know, we've slain these two witnesses. We've got them out of our hair. They can't torment us anymore. But in fact, just the opposite is going to happen.
Almost as if the death throes of the beast. So that when the Son of God crushes his head, all of creation shakes at it.
Yeah, the dragon, that is. Yeah. Exactly. So here we are again, Scott, in the book of Revelation. We learn once again that the inhabitants of the earth will refuse to God's call for repentance. Now here, however, John's hearers and all of us are told that the church's witnesses and the events that are associated with it, which we've learned in chapter 11, persecution, death, then God's wrath against his enemies, and then God raising the church from the dead. All of this causes the rest, that is to say the survivors, to be terrified and to give glory to the God of heaven. Now in Revelation 9:20, by in terms of opposite, we heard that John said that they did not repent. But here they give glory to the God of heaven. So what's going on here? At the end of chapter 11, there's a twofold response, what we've learned, to the church's witness. Unbelief, unrepentance, or repentance. That's the way it's always been, always will be until the end of time. And the proper response to God's revelation of himself in his word and in his actions is to fear God and give him the glory. That's precisely what Revelation 14:7 says. That's what Revelation 15:4 says as well. You also remember, Scott, from the Old Testament that in 1 Samuel 6, the Philistines were told to give glory to the God of Israel and to not harden their hearts. You remember in Jonah, the pagan sailors feared the Lord even more and offered a sacrifice to him, Jonah 1:16. And the inhabitants of Nineveh heard Jonah's preaching, and they believed God, and they put on sackcloth of repentance. And that's Jonah 3:5. And this is just as the two witnesses wore sackcloth in anticipation of the repentance that their message would bring about, if you will. So another parallel, you know, while you're turning your pages looking for something here.
Well, it just reminded me of something else. I was trying to remember if we had that same language from Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, yeah, that's
when
right.
When he tells the people to give glory to the God of Daniel.
Exactly, exactly. That's exactly right. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, similarly when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Mm-hmm. And again, I repeat, so you got we think three because of the three gifts that they bring to the baby Jesus, the Magi from the East. From the East! These were people who became believers during Israel's exile in Babylon.
The word of God dispersed even unto them.
Yeah. Well, another parallel between the story of the two witnesses and Jesus is seen in the response by those who see all this happening. Remember, when Jesus died, who was it that gave glory to God by saying, this surely was a righteous man?
Well, the centurion.
Right. And Pontius Pilate's wife gave the same confession when she said, don't have anything to do with this man.
Some really great ironies. You hear these confessions out of the mouths of people that you wouldn't expect to come out.
That's right.
Yeah.
Mark does this all the time in his gospel. You get these people that you've never heard of before. All of a sudden, they know who this Jesus is and what he's all about.
Yeah.
And they'd heard the word. The word was spreading. Very interesting, just a side note here. In Mark's gospel, as I just mentioned, you have these people in the gospel who pop into the story and believe Jesus. They know who he is and what he's supposed to be doing, namely having mercy and saving not only the lost sheep of Israel, but all Gentiles. And so it's the word that they hear. And when you read Acts, the book of Acts, it's always the word of the Lord grew. The word of the Lord grew. Same thing. And so too to this day.
And, you know, in the context of the two witnesses then, very, very appropriate language.
Yeah,
okay?
Yeah.
The word is being proclaimed unto the ends of the earth.
That's right. Well, so the church, because we're getting ready here to move into chapters 12 and 13. So the church then should not give into temptation, namely to compromise and to worship who is to come from the sea and from the earth, the two beasts, who are the dragon's henchmen. Instead, the church is given, as we learn here in Revelation 11, the church is given to continue her witness to Jesus as the Christ, knowing that God's promise and his word do not return empty, but they accomplish what God wants done. You remember, that's from Isaiah 55.
So then we have, if you will, the second woe being brought to an end. And now in this last part of chapter 11, we have the initiation, if you will, of the third woe.
Yeah, the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Yeah.
So we're moving from the sixth to the seventh. And remember, we had this language before when we had the opening of the seven seals. And when the seventh seal was opened, you may recall, there was silence in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's pay attention now as the seventh trumpet is blown.
Good.
See if we get silence once again.
Oh, all right.
Verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting here is at verse 15, the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And when you hear this, what do you think is going to happen? You think that the end is going to come.
Right. It's a final trumpet, so here we go.
And that's what you would expect.
Right.
And the third woe then would immediately come. Well,
we're going to have to wait a little bit for that, aren't we?
Well, that's precisely what happens. And so John repeats here what he did when he reported the opening of the seventh seal, which you kind of hinted at earlier. What does he do? He describes a scene of heavenly worship.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with the seals. And so here too, instead of giving an account of the last judgment on the last day when the seventh trumpet is blown, and the destruction of evil and the triumph of the saints, instead, the blowing of the seventh trumpet reveals heavenly worship, which is then followed by the revelation of God as the Savior and the Judge. Or to put it even more, how should I say it? Let's put it as bluntly as I can. The inhabitants of the earth who worship the beast, they think that the red dragon, they think that they've won by killing the two witnesses, but no. They think they've won by killing the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who's been slaughtered, but no, instead, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Quite a surprise, isn't this?
Their kingdom, their rule is consumed.
That's right. That's right. And so this scene of heavenly worship reminds us again, Scott, that in the divine service, when the church is gathered around the Lamb, around his word, and around his sacraments, he reigns. He reigned from the cross, and he's reigning now on the earth, distributing the benefits of his Good Friday dying.
So if I'm hearing you correctly, Brent, if you will, let's say we are in the divine service, and the curtain is drawn back, or we are given to see what John is given to see. We would see and hear the same thing.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. So once again, to the listeners, what we hear in the book of Revelation isn't always a future thing, but rather a present reality.
Yeah, I'll give you an example. The judgment day comes ahead of time, if you will, or it comes in miniature, or we get a rehearsal of it.
A foretaste of it.
Yeah, when the gospel is preached. Because that's a judgment, when the gospel is proclaimed. And what's the judgment? You're acquitted. You are forgiven. In Christ Jesus who died for you. That is a judgment. And that's precisely the judgment that you will hear on the last day. Baptism is the same thing. So is the Lord's Supper. I mean, they're all little judgment days, if you will, all wrapped up in the divine service. Or to put it this way, the last day's verdict is announced ahead of time when you are at church, when you hear God speak to you in his word, and when he works on you in the Lord's Supper, feeding you with his body and his blood. And that reveals the truth then of what's really going on with God and with you and with the world. Behold, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We pray, thy kingdom come. It has come in Christ, his incarnation, death, and resurrection. It continues to come as he reigns over us. Lords, the forgiveness of sins over us. I'm going to say that again, the forgiveness of sins over us, because most people don't think that's very much. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the... That hasn't changed anything. Yes, it does. It changes everything.
That's the reign of King Jesus now, and as it says here, forever and ever.
That's right. The forgiveness of sins has an impact on our future. Our past, our present, and our future.
So this judgment isn't just a last day judgment. It's already now.
Yeah.
And goes for all eternity.
Yeah, what joy.